Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us this evening. We believe tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author and lecturer, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Just delightful, Jim. I certainly thank you for that gracious introduction. And a very special welcome to all of our listeners, where it's always an exciting time when we can get together like this. And as you know, Jim, this is a very special day. This is the National Day of Prayer. And we were discussing just prior to the program that I guess I'm a little strange in that I approach it two ways. First of all, I'm very thankful that as a nation that we would take this time and set aside for prayer for our nation. But by the same token, I also want to emphasize the importance that it shouldn't be one day out of the year. As believers and as Americans, we need to be praying for our nation on a daily basis. We certainly are a nation who has been highly blessed and favored of God. By the same token, we are a nation who has been rebellious for far too long. And we have sometimes been rebellious by simple complacency, letting things go by. And yet it is so very important that we who have the truth, as the scripture refers to it as being the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, then there's a problem. So pray for our nation. Pray for it not only on the National Day of Prayer, but remember to pray for our nation on a daily basis that we will, as believers, turn our hearts around and be faithful to the witness of Christ. Really it is the Christian's responsibility to experience revival, because we're the ones who became complacent. We're the ones that God's holding accountable to stand, to be faithful, to be a witness, because we have been blessed with the truth. And if we have the love of Christ in our hearts, we need to act on that. You know, we are in a program that we do as the pastor, and we have really a threefold approach that we do. As we're going to begin just shortly, we have a prayer request, a time where we have received prayer requests from our listeners, and certainly we encourage folks to share their requests with us. And then in addition, we have a time of Bible study where we work through a Bible book, verse by verse, and then also try to allow time at the end to take your questions from our listeners, and just simply on the authority of Scripture, how to best approach that answer that you're hungry for. And so let's begin the program the right way. Jim, if you'd be kind enough to open us up in prayer today.
Surely. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we want to stop from our daily routine, our concerns, our worries, Father, and just relax and spend time with you and feel the love you have for us. And Lord, how do we thank you? Where do we begin to thank you for all that you've done for us and all that you will do for us? And Father, what a comfort it is to know that the plan of salvation includes us. You created each and every one of us uniquely. And Father, you have a plan for our lives. And because of sin, we've deviated and we've gone away from your plan of salvation. And Father, in a heartbeat, we can change all that and get ourselves right with you again. We can't lose our salvation, but our fellowship with you can be lost through sin, but it can be regained with confession of sin, and after that confession, we can make our request known to you. And Father, tonight we would like for you to be with this program, be with Dr. Lyons. May the words he brings to our listeners be your words, and his authority is your holy word, the Bible. Father, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
And now I'd like to take just a moment and give you the website. Is www.writelions, that's writelyons.com, and or you can write to us, email us at blogtalk@writelyons.com, or later on we'll open it up for telephone, is 646-716-7765, and we just ask that you invite others to listen and enjoy Ask the Pastor.
At age 9, David W. Daniels considered himself half-Christian, half-Buddhist. Yet after a soul winner walked by and shared the chick track, "This Was Your Life," his life was changed eternally. He received the plan of salvation. As the years went by, he became a Mormon, then a religious scientist, then Est, followed by Unity School of Christianity, and finally, a cult practicist. Yet God did a work in David's life that brought him back to Christ. He studied and applied himself, and is now a strong advocate of personal soul winning and the accuracy of the English Bible we know as the King James or Authorized Text. Join us the evening of May 16th as we interview a man God is using mightily in evangelism and educating believers. Hear David W. Daniels on Ask the Pastor Thursday night at our regular time on May 16th.
And the exciting thing to realize, Jim, is that's just 2 weeks from now. So we'll be looking forward to that time and having that discussion. And certainly would encourage our listeners not only to join us every week, but to make a special effort to invite others to be listening in on that particular night. It'll be a great blessing. I know that we've received some prayer requests via email. And again, I'm thankful for you getting that word out to people to make that contact with us. But let's begin then. We have an anonymous prayer request for the Lord's guidance and peace. The individual feels like they have been put in a really unfair situation with a new job, and they're a commission-based independent contractor. Now, they don't want to complain. Jobs are blessings. But right now, it's a challenge for reasons like the way that they are treated, not adequate training, pressure they're feeling, but all not knowing if it will ever even provide for their family. They just want to be where God wants them to be. Jim?
We also had another anonymous request. This listener seems to have had an answer to their previous prayer request, and they shared with us, "Lord, my God, thank you for strengthening my faith. I trust you. Thank you for seeing me through. In Jesus' name, amen."
Amen. That's great, Jim. You know, one of the nice things about that, I guess really two things I'd like to mention is, first of all, to remind people that not all prayer requests have to be a request, but they can be a praise report where God has answered. And it's always amazing to see the way God answers, because it's usually better, greater, and more than we expected. Certainly fits the situation better. And then the other element I liked as you were reading that, I noticed he said, "Lord, my God, thank you for strengthening my faith." And I think that's something for us important to remember. You know, the person didn't say it was the easy way out. They went through something. They went through a challenge, and God strengthened their faith in the process. So I think that's another, I mean, that one testimony right there really has a lot of meat to it, because it's a reminder that, you know, even in the answering of a prayer, sometimes we go through some things, but in the process of going through, we get stronger. I had another request that the person was simply asking for prayer for healing. They say they have a sickness with an ear infection, and they're asking for God's healing touch.
Well, this last prayer request is from Don. He says that he needs Jesus, needs God's peace and healing. Don says that he trusts in Jesus and wants God's will for his life. He said, "My heart is begging help."
Wow. Now, again, that's a sincerity that God can use. And, you know, he indicates he's already accepted Christ by his trusting in Jesus. But we also realize as believers there's strength, there's areas in our life that God continues to work in. So, Jim, I'd like to see us bring those requests before God at this time. And if you would be kind enough to begin I'll go ahead and wrap the prayer time up after a short time. Jim?
Okay, certainly. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to have this forum where non-believers and believers can come and hear your word. Lord, we've heard from some believers tonight, these that have called and shared with us their prayer requests. And Father, we know that many times before we can even utter the prayer, you've already worked out a solution for this. And Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to know your law, your will for our lives. We love you in Jesus' name.
And Heavenly Father, again, we lift our nation up to you, asking for a healing and forgiveness. I also ask you, dear God, for time. As a nation, we have been unfaithful in a lot of areas. And we ask you for the time, patience, and grace that we can turn our nation around and draw us back to you. Father, for our churches, that we will be humble, that we will be willing to recognize our responsibilities, that you would forgive us where we failed you, and give us the courage and the wisdom to continue to move forward, to try to be faithful, to share the gospel, but also to simply seek your forgiveness. I pray that you'd raise up great preachers. I realize this is the month of May, and throughout our country we've got great schools that are preparing pastors as they head out. I think of Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, as they begin Fellowship Week in another week or two, where there'll be students and missionaries and pastors coming out ready to start a work. We just pray that you would bless them with wisdom, strength, and courage to go into the field of service. Father, I pray for each of our listeners, whether they're hearing us live right now or whether they're listening now by archive, that you would bless them with wisdom and healing. You know their needs, even those that haven't voiced them, emailed them, prayed with us. But Lord, you know their need. And so we lift those up to you as well at this moment. Thank you for Jim and his testimony. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray, dear God, that we'd be good stewards of the time that you give us. In all these things we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Hey, this is Sean, and I just wanted to tell you how much I enjoyed Pastor Charles and Jim on Blog Talk Radio. They're not like those other religious programs. They're real, they're fun, and they really care about the people that they talk to. You can tell that just after a few listens. And hey, if you don't believe me, ask them for yourselves. How many programs have you listened to where they not only teach, but they listen to you as well? They will actually take your call and listen. They're not some phone center somewhere. These guys are not phony. Well, that's all I really wanted to say. Just know that they are different, they really care about people, and they are worth listening to. Remember, Pastor Charles and Jim on Ask the Pastor. Thanks for listening.
And we thank you. As we begin our study now from 1 John chapter 4, last week we opened up the first six verses, and we're going to complete this chapter this week. It may seem like a lot of verses, but they are basically on the same subject. They are basically emphasizing a very important aspect of our faith, and that is not only the love of God, but the relationship of his love towards us and our relationship back to him, and how that should impact our relationship with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It should be extremely important that what has happened to us in salvation, and as those steps of time go by as we grow in our faith, that there should be a difference taking place. There should be a maturity that happens. And that allows love to grow in a very powerful and dynamic way. So it begins then with 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so you can't really be born again unless there's a relationship that has taken place to recognize that you have a Savior, that you have a Redeemer. And what is particularly important to realize is the love we'll be talking about tonight is not the love that we see in this world all far too often. This is the love that God brings to us. Verse 8 says, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, a very significant thing about that fact is this. God is also holy. Without holiness and without righteousness, love becomes lust. You see, you can see bumper stickers that say God is love. You hear advertisements, God is love. And it sounds nice, and it's true. I mean, it says it in this verse. But where we make our mistake is if we say, well, God's love, so there'll be no judgment, there'll be no accountability, there'll be no measure of behavior. After all, God loves me. He wouldn't do that to me. And yet, God is holy. And so what that means is out of a holiness, out of a desire to see us grow, mature, and to live a life that honors him and also is safe, then there is also a demand for obedience, compassion, growth. You see, if love is real love, it takes something of the person. Now, if you want the greatest example of that, you find it in verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, love demands action by the one who loves to the one who is being loved. And so, just as it's a small thing he asks us to live a life of grace and gratitude back to him, to honor him, because he first loved us and was willing to sacrifice his own Son for us. Mm-hmm. And that's why verse 10 comes along, and here's where I'm going to get Jim particularly involved. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And Jim, I want to take a moment for that, because I know oftentimes in past programs and broadcasts when we've been talking about different elements of our relationship with Christ, that you've made reference to the fact of him being our propitiation. And would you take a moment, just share with our listeners how you apply that and what that means to you, the fact that Jesus is our propitiation?
Well, it's the word propitiation means substitute, but I also remember it means not only a sacrifice, but satisfaction. It satisfies God's need to be holy, is the way I understand it.
Exactly.
And propitiation is had to be perfect. God is holy, and as you mentioned earlier, it's not just being holy, but it's being a lover too. And so it's so hard. I think of myself as a parent, how disciplining my child, when they says it hurts you, it hurts me more than it hurts you. Children don't believe that are getting chastised, but it truly does. And I wonder sometimes if our God suffers when he has mm-hmm. to chastise us and when he has to correct us. And he does it better than we could ever do that, because it's, you know, sometimes I pull my punches because I don't want to hurt.
Yeah.
But I think propitiation says it all. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. And I think, brother, I really believe this gives us some insight as to how holy God is, because to be able to give his Son as that sacrifice, and all that Jesus went through before and during that time on the cross, I can't imagine that kind of pain and a loving father watching that happen. But it tells us just how serious sin is to our Heavenly Father.
That is so very, very true. And it tells us so many things. You know, a phrase that we use theologically and a phrase that we use in church a lot of times is free will, that we've been given a free will. We have the power to sin. We have the power to be obedient. But, you know, an interesting thought here is that free will came at a very high price. Jesus is the one who paid that price. God so loved us. And in the very Garden of Eden, you know, when everything was laid out there in innocence, man and woman chose disobedience. They chose to exercise that free will. Rather than getting to know God better, they chose to be disobedient, to look for their own desire. And in doing that, yes, the propitiation had to come. See, he is a holy God. He has that holiness, the righteousness of aspect of being God, which means he couldn't just turn his back and say, well, forget it, don't worry about it, because he knew how we are. Each generation sins grow a little bit in the next generation. It's worse than it was before. And it's just the way we would have been if we were allowed to get away with it. A price had to be paid. Jesus paid that price so that we could be redeemed, restored. The atoning sacrifice was paid, that substitution he referred to. But in doing that, it cost Christ everything. And you say about that relationship, about hurts the parent to correct the child. You know, a little verse that sometimes is most often it's underappreciated in the New Testament is that shortest verse about Jesus wept. Because people will simply say, oh, I've memorized a verse, Jesus wept. What they don't do is look at, where does that little verse fit in? And if you look at the passage, Jesus is looking back at the city. And he's seeing all these people who have yet to know and accept the love of God and the forgiveness of sin. And then the scripture tells us Jesus wept. And so you ask, does it hurt? Yes, it does hurt God, our loving God. And it's not his desire that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And that's scripture. That's what the Word of God tells us. Mm-hmm. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, if we've experienced forgiveness and we've experienced his love, we need to find it in our heart to love others, to show grace. Now, verse 12 says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or made complete in us. So, again, we accept him. We accept his forgiveness. We accept the very love of God into our hearts. And a change needs to begin taking place. It's not that we do something to become Christ-like. It's not that we do something to become perfect. It's that we accept what he's already done for us. And now, Jim, as you were describing the relationship of parent to child, a child who loves their parent will likewise wants to honor that parent, wants to live a life that's not going to bring a shame or reproach on the household. They want to live a life that, you know, demonstrates their love for their parent. And that's what begins to happen here. We do what we do not because we're being forced to. We do it because we've fallen in love with God.
Right.
And verse 14, you know, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I wonder, sometimes when I know I've done something good and I've returned good for evil, or I've been able to control my emotions and not lash out or lash back. And it happened as recently as a meeting I had Tuesday when an individual was a bit belligerent. Mm-hmm. And I can remember having the thoughts, don't go there, don't do that. And I just wonder, do you ever get the mental image of our Heavenly Father and Jesus side by side and God turning to Jesus and saying, that's my boy. That's my boy. Yeah. You know, when we do something good, I just think our Heavenly Father and Jesus just smile and rejoice in that.
Oh, definitely. In fact, I was thinking, you know, there's a little verse in Job chapter 1, you know, 8 through 10, said, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. There's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And, you know, so I think, yes, God does take pride in his children. You know, I don't know that we're up to Job's standards. But I think when we get it right, I think he, as a loving father, pulls back for a moment and says, "That's my child. I got it right."
Mm-hmm.
And that's got to feel good. You know, it's not prideful on our part, but it's humbling to think that, you know, in our own strength sometimes, you know, we can learn the lessons that God is trying to teach us. And that's a blessing. I pray it's a blessing to the Father. But to be an obedient child, I think, is something that is very, very important. And we've seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And, you know, John writes that. He's writing that to believers who are undergoing a lot of persecution. He said, testifying that the Father sent to the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, how can we do that? How can we testify to that fact? Well, face it, we've experienced it. If we're a believer, we have experienced the grace of God. We've experienced that Jesus is our Savior. So that's how we can testify. And that's so important. You know, Jim, you related earlier before the broadcast that you spent some time with some lawyers today. And, you know, lawyers love to work a case. And they would love to prosecute or defend, depending on what role they take. The irony is, we're not called on to be prosecutors or defenders. We're called on to be a witness. And what a witness does mm-hmm. is they go before the judge and they testify to what they know, what they've seen, what they experienced. It's not imaginary. It's not a point of law. They testify to what they actually have experienced and know. Verse 14 says, "We have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." We can testify to that fact because we've experienced the grace of God in salvation, in forgiveness, and in restoration. That's the power of it. Verse 15 becomes very important because, you know, that word confess means to profess one's self of a worship, to declare openly. And verse 15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Now, is that salvation? Yes, certainly a key part of salvation. But you know another thing, Jim? That is one of the things that separate us, or separate Christianity, from cults. If you think about every false teaching that's out there, they may have an area or a fringe they run to that causes them not to be scriptural, sound in their doctrine. But it really boils back to, what do they think of Jesus? And if you think about it, at the point of the final judgment, what is God really asking? Not your donations, not organizations, not where have you done good works. He's asking, what have you done with my Son? And that's a question each person has to answer honestly before Holy God, because God sent his Son to deliver, to forgive us, to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And so God turns around and asks, where do you see Jesus? Do you recognize him to be the Son of God? Jim, your thoughts on that?
Well, I just wonder if we were in God's place, and I know that's ridiculous, but if we were in God's place and I put my Son through what I put him through because I love everybody so much, and you wouldn't even consider him, and you wouldn't give him an opportunity, and you could care less about me or my Son, who the greatest gift that can be given, I would not be kind. I would not be understanding, and I would not be long-suffering. So I understand just that feeling and that attitude. God is bigger than I can imagine. So that's what I thought when you were saying that.
I mean, it's almost small by comparison if you think about it, but imagine the veteran who has seen their other members of their service killed in combat.
Yes.
And they come back home again, and then they'll see on the evening news a foreign power, people running the streets and burning our flag. The anger, the frustration that wells up in that person because they were willing to put their lives on the line for that flag and the ideals of our nation and freedom, and to try to obtain that freedom even for others, to see it received that way, breaks the heart, raises the anger and the frustration. That is a small comparison to how God must feel when he sees his son, Jesus, rejected and mocked, and cults come out from seems like nowhere to find a way of trying to take care of man's pride. And if you think about it, that's what a false religion, a cult is. It's designed to allow somebody to feel like, well, I can work this out for myself. I don't need to say there's nothing I can do and lean on Christ. Maybe I can work this out for myself. And that gives you a sense of pride that you did something,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to accepting there's nothing in me. Our righteousness really is as filthy rags compared to God's holiness. And so we do need the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross.
I'm so sorry. I was just going to interject, you know, Pastor, we didn't treat our Vietnam vets very kindly when they came back.
Right.
And I'm sure you've heard of and know of people that came back disfigured and didn't come back. And we, as a nation, treated them shabbily. That's a nice way of saying it. So I'm glad you were mentioning military, because that's the first thing that came to mind is how we treated our returning Vietnam vets.
That's true. That's so very true. And in fact, you know, last year was the 50th anniversary of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And we had soldiers who were put in harm's way. We had Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, Army. Everybody was mobilized. Those Marines bounced around on Navy ships off the coast of Cuba, waiting to see if they would be deployed, going into an environment where there was nuclear weapons waiting to attack the U.S. coast. And, you know, I'm thankful that President Kennedy had the courage to stand up and negotiate and bring a peace. But people never mention the sacrifice of those people who are willing to go in harm's way. They never think about that. They say, well, we went right to the brink. But they forget that we may have gone right to the brink, but there were people ready to go all the way if it meant saving the freedom of our country. You don't hear bands. You don't hear parades. You don't see your ticker tape for those men and women who sacrificed so much. And for those days in October, trust me, they were prepared to sacrifice. And that happens so often. So, yes, we do take a moment to honor and remember our veterans who give so much, and we should be grateful. But how much more grateful should we be in accepting and realizing what we have in Jesus Christ? To recognize the very Son of God was willing to take on everything we deserved and accept that. Not only do we get salvation, but isn't that the best of all reasons to fall in love with Him fresh every day, to fall
Absolutely.
In love with the Heavenly Father, to live a life and conduct ourselves in such a way that the very Spirit of God who is indwelling us will not be subjected to the sin of this world. Verse 16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And again, I guess I'm really getting back to that concept of here is the very Spirit of God indwelling us. So where we go, the thoughts we have, the way we conduct ourselves, we're bringing the Holy Spirit along, who is there to secure us, to keep our salvation, and to teach us. You say, well, I didn't know. He's there to teach us if we get into the Word daily.
Mm-hmm.
He can show us. So let the love of God indwell you, strengthen, refresh you. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now think about that. You know, blue lightitis. If you're familiar with the term, that you're driving down the road, you see the police car behind you, suddenly you get a little nervous. Am I driving right? Am I in the correct lane? Is my speed just where it ought to be? You know, that tenseness suddenly comes up. As opposed to boldness, you're like, no problem. I know what I'm doing. Well, herein is love made perfect. If you are right with God, if you are standing in Christ's stead, you got a boldness on the day of judgment. You don't have to worry about a thing. You know, they come in there and the devil comes up and accuses the brethren. That's what he does for a living. He puts the bad mouth on you. And there is Jesus standing at the right hand of God saying, I died for him. And he accepted me, Father. You view him in my righteousness. You see, that's boldness. We can be bold when we know that we are in Christ. The verse says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Isn't that powerful, Jim, to realize that we are in Christ right here, right now?
Well, it just, you said it in, I think it was chapter or verse 13, you said that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit. And I'm just picturing that in my mind as my conscience or my that warmth that comes over you when you know you've done right and that, I don't know what it would be called, shame or embarrassment or frustration when you know you did wrong. And I just felt like before I was a practicing Christian, that didn't bother me so much. I think you're always thinking of yourself and you never have a thought about, let me go weigh this in God's scale. Let me go see if this aligns with what I've been taught. And what he taught me in the Bible. So I think that the Spirit is just a wonderful gift we take for granted sometimes.
That's so very true. And, you know, like I said, that boldness we talked about, and then we come up on verse 18, there is no fear in love. That's right. When you're living under the grace of God, when you have relationship, you know, I remember a story when I was much younger that a pastor used. He talked about this little boy that just rushed on past an armed guard, went on back into a room, and plopped himself up on the desk. And here was this judge sitting there. When I first heard that, I was trying to imagine, you know, the shock, the horror. What did that judge must he think? And that little boy, is he going to be in trouble? And then I remember the next part of the story, when the judge reached across the desk and said, son, what can I do for you? Because it was his son, his child. And so you see, when you know the judge in that relationship, that little boy wasn't in trouble. Well, guess what? There is no fear in love because, you see, we can boldly go into the throne. We can take our requests unto a holy God because we don't go to him like some, you know, we're not visiting. This isn't a guest appearance. This isn't, you know, we don't know this all-powerful God. No, we do know him because we come to him as Abba, Father. We are in Christ. It is a father-son relationship now. And so there is no fear, even in the presence of a holy God, because we're standing in Christ's righteousness and we know that he loves us. We don't even begin to know the spectrum and the sheer range and volume of that love. But what we do know is humbling. And perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so, you know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, think about that, Jim. If you're living in fear, there's no sound mind. You're going to have trouble sleeping at night. You're going to have trouble functioning in the daytime.
Right.
There is such a difference when you get a hold of the fact of the love of God, that he doesn't see us. He's not every day looking for something we did wrong. He's looking for the things we've gotten right, the acts of obedience, the relationship, the time we spend in prayer. You know, if power could deliver us from fear, then Joseph Stalin should have been fearless. You know, he was the infamous, not famous, but infamous Russian premier. Mm-hmm. And yet he was afraid to go to bed at night. He had 7 different bedrooms. Each could be locked as tightly as a safe, just in order to foil any would-be assassins. He slept in a different one each night. He had 5 chauffeur-driven limousines that transported him wherever he went, each with curtains closed around so no one would know which one he was actually in. so deep-seated were his apprehensions that he employed a servant whose sole task was just to monitor and protect his tea bags. Mm. Now, that's paranoia. That is not a sound mind. That is a person living and mastering fear, terror, no peace whatsoever. And the body will take its toll when we are living in a state of fear, and yet God has given us not the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And there's an important order to love. Verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You say, there was a distance from the garden, and yet he first loved us. He's the one that worked to mend the relationship. Verse 20 says something important about the way we deal with others. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, in the context here, we're talking about other Christians, other believers. And sometimes within the church family, we have difficulty getting along with each other. We need to go the extra mile. And, you know, not every believer is in the same place. Now, I don't mean in the sense of, well, some are in Texas and some are in Detroit. I'm talking about that, you know, where are we spiritually? Did we just get saved and we're bubbling and exciting about our faith? Have we lived our life and we are grown in Christ? Or have we lived our life and we never really grew? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we don't have the benefit of a strong church. Or maybe we do, but we don't take advantage of it. Maybe we have a copy of the Bible, but we haven't exercised our right to open the pages and read for ourselves and rely on the very Spirit of God to give us wisdom and understanding. So that means that you may have one believer who, you know, they don't have a problem with dealing with people of different backgrounds, and they're very comfortable. Another person may walk up there, and that's a real stumbling block for them. There's some prejudice they have to deal with. They have to grow, and they haven't grown yet. But do we have the faith and the wisdom and the nurturing of Christ in our lives to the point that we can be patient with that other brother, even though it may take a lot of time and a lot of patience?
Yeah.
And sometimes we have to draw the line to know, is it a brother who is a brother, or is it somebody, a wolf in sheep clothing? But do we start off with the assumption that it's our brother? And do we demonstrate to that person the love of Christ? Because we see the brother. We see the testimony they've made. We see the things they stumble with. And can we not be patient with them? If we're going to say we love God and we have not physically seen, can we not find it in our hearts to demonstrate the love of Christ to those that we do see? In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. You know, I think that is so incredibly important. And if you're tempted to ask the why behind that, why would I love God and love my brother? You know, first of all, it goes all the way, because sometimes people think, well, this is just an Old Testament or a New Testament thing. Well, first of all, we honor the entire scripture. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So we have from the Levitical law the teaching that we do honor our neighbors as ourselves. We do show this relationship. And how about, would you share with us Matthew 19:19, Jim?
Certainly. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
You see, often we know we should honor our parents. We know we should demonstrate that to them. But we also sometimes forget that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we're to be compassionate. You know, we want compassion. We want patience. We want people to be kind to us, to cut us some slack. Then we need to turn right around and do the same thing for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Pastor?
Yes.
I was just thinking, I think you've taught us this previously, but is it not impossible to love our brother if we do not have Christ in us? We can't do it on our own, correct?
I would agree with that. I mean, you know, there are people who can do good works. There are people who can, you know, like build a foundation that will, you know, care for hungering children and try to do good works and build houses and things of that nature outside of Christ. Sometimes the world sets a better standard than we do, and that's just not right. It shouldn't be that way, but it happens sometimes. But here's the reality. For us to genuinely demonstrate love, we have to genuinely experience love. God is the source of that love, and to really demonstrate it in power and in practice, it's got to come from inside. And it's the God who indwells us. You know, Mark 12:30-31, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is namely like this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's no other commandment greater than these. But did you notice it started off with our relationship with God before we had the relationship with our neighbor?
Yes.
See, if we start with the neighbor first, it's of the flesh, there'll be flaws, there'll be fighting, there'll be weaknesses. It may even turn out to be lust, not love. But real love, founded in the relationship with God, allows us to bring a love and demonstrate it to others. You want to know why we should be obedient like that, to demonstrate that love? Deuteronomy 6:2 says, that thou mightest fear the Lord God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of your life, that thy days may be prolonged. We're promised long life. We're promised blessing. And for what? For loving, for caring, for sharing, for demonstrating what we've already experienced in Christ. How's that for a tough assignment? God will love you, and in exchange, he wants us to love others. And he'll reward us for having done it. How hard is that?
Wow.
To be obedient, to be a lover of people, because God has first loved us. I think that's pretty amazing when you think about it. You know, we've talked about love, we've talked about fear, but there's a balance between love and fear, and the Christian can be found demonstrating that every day if they're a real Christian. Again, not just saved, but on fire about what they really believe. They've built a relationship. They're becoming more Christ-like each and every day. And there was a little writing that was simply titled Fear, and I want you to catch this. It reads like this. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hands will part the mighty sea. It really depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hand is a kid's toy, but a slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. Depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. But two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. Depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends whose hands it's in. Put your concern, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your family, your relationship in God's hands, because it really does depend on whose hands it's in. Jim, I think you'd have to agree the real truth when it comes to love or fear is this. It depends on whose hands we are in. If we're living in Christ, if we're in the very hands of God, then we don't have to fear because we've experienced the love of Christ. And therein lies the difference, the power, and the strength. This is where it really does make a difference. And this is the real strength of the whole passage. If we know the love of Christ, if we know the love of God, then what that means is we will be able to demonstrate the love of God to others, because the fear will be gone, the trust will be there, and our hearts will be changed towards others.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry, and Jesus said, "There was none greater among men." Get your copy today of the book Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
Well, I think we need to let folks know that our phone line is open, and that telephone number, if you have a question for the pastor, it's 646-716-7765. And if you have left us a message or written us, you will receive an email back if you are in the archives or listening to us right now. Just trust we will respond with an email. And if you have any questions, just go to www.writelyons, that's writelyons.com, anytime, any day.
So very true. And in fact, we also have a new email address. The old email address is still valid. So if you sent us a note just recently, don't worry, we'll get the message. But we also have the new one out there and available to you, made it a little bit shorter for folks. It's BTR, Blog Talk Radio, just simply BTR at writelyons.com. Anytime, any day. We'd love to hear from you, your comments and your prayer requests, questions you might have. We appreciate them. Jim, have we already got a question by chance we can start with?
Yes. I often hear a preacher say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I would simply like to know why. Why is Jesus the only way to heaven?
Well, that's a great question, and it's a very reasonable question, and I believe it's asked in the right way. You know, John 14:6 says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so he's, first of all, where we get it. He says of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And secondly, and perhaps if it's possible, even more important is this. We picked up the sin nature from the garden. You know, you only have to pick up the news to realize that human nature, you know, even when we get things right, there's still the failings. There's still those moments in time where things just didn't go right. And the reality is we come to God as a holy God, and we do not come perfect. And the real question, as we've taught earlier, is not simply have I done a good job, have my good things outweighed the bad things. The question is, what have we done with his son? Mm-hmm. And the reason for that, as Jim has pointed out earlier, is that Jesus is our propitiation. You see, my own righteousness, my good works are not good enough. It takes a perfect offering to forgive the sin that we carry. And that perfect offering came from the very Son of God. He's the one that came and was born of a virgin, and because of sin nature was carried down from the Father. And so he's the one that was able to offer us forgiveness because he took our place. Hebrews 9:22 said, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." So it took a perfect offering. It took Jesus Christ. The simple reason being is that no one else has ever lived a life of perfection. No one else has ever been the acceptable offering to the Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is the only way because he said he is. He's also the only way because he's the only one who ever made that perfect sin offering. Jim?
Well, we have another one. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, you hear that a lot.
Oh,
and why does God let bad things happen?
Well, again, we're back to things really we've talked about tonight, so I think these questions are well-timed. You know, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. So there's a consistency with Christ. And we also see, and we mentioned earlier about passage from Job where, you know, God was taking, in essence, pride in his child, Job, and the way he lived. And the devil tempted or came and said, you know, well, you've put a hedge around him. I can't do anything with him. So he says, you know, you've blessed his hands. And so what happens is he's allowed to go out and tempt to bring the bad things in. So first of all, understand the bad things don't come from God. And Jesus Christ has offered us a way of salvation, a way of grace. And so we choose to be faithful. But why do the bad things happen? Because sin has entered the world, that's why. And we've been given free will. You know, we are allowed to choose whether or not we accept Christ as Savior, choose whether or not we're faithful to God. But in this life, the devil's still out there trying to cause us to stumble to see, will we curse God at that point? Will we be faithful? You know, it's not that he could take away our salvation, but the point is, what would our testimony happen at that moment? Where would that be? People who are looking at you saying, so that's what a Christian's like. How do you handle the tough stuff? This is a warfare. Make no mistake about it. You know, there is hanging in the balance the souls of men and women. And so the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God is faithful. He has offered Christ in the way of salvation. He's offered to restore us, redeem us. Job had the wisdom to state in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 21, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I will return to the Lord God, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever. That's the reality. We can choose to be faithful to God. We can choose to be obedient to God. And even when the bad things come, we have a God we can turn to in prayer. That's why we prayed for folks at the beginning of the program. Mm-hmm. Things happen, adversity comes, but we have a God who is faithful, who will not just, sometimes he takes the things out of our path. More often than not, he comes with us. He walks with us hand in hand through the valley. You know, and so we look at Psalm 23. Here lies in the presence of thy enemies, he prepares a table before me. In other words, without taking the enemy away, we're allowed to sit down and be at peace and be comforted in the presence of a holy God. Mm-hmm. You know, that really uses up our time tonight, but I want to take a moment to remind people to, of course, be back with us next week, certainly to be back with us in 2 weeks, to be a part of our guest when David Daniels will join us. But also, I want to remind you that the love of God is faithful. And as a believer, know that you want him a part of your day-by-day activities, not just salvation, not just a fire escape plan, but in our day-by-day activities. And if you've never accepted Christ, by all means, go to our website. We have the Simple Plan of Salvation there. We have it written out. We also have a little video at the bottom right of the screen you can go to and see God's Simple Plan of Salvation laid out for you, plus his eternal security. So what you have in Christ will be what you always have in Christ. Jim, your closing thoughts?
Well, I just want to compliment you and just point out something that I see you do time and time again. You don't answer these questions. You go to Scripture to answer these questions, and I think that is so vital. Is there anything that could ever come up in a human being's life that hasn't been covered somewhere in the Bible?
No, that's the amazing thing, that, you know, everything we think is new, everything we think has been repackaged and created, at the end of the day, we come back to the Word of God. We find his truth, his love, his grace, his answers. It's not really the, you know, the old question about what would Jesus do. The question is, what will honor my Heavenly Father? If we follow that, I think we're in good shape. Well, it's that time, Jim. So
I can't
good night to all of our listeners. And thank you all so much. Thank you, Jim.
My pleasure. Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.